Good morning. If you have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to begin there this morning. I titled the lesson, Not Destined for Wrath, and actually this the lesson came about as a result of the previous 2 weeks. We had in our Bible study, the question was asked, what happens to us when we die? And people want to know, and so we had our class on that. It's available if you want to get a copy of it. For, like I said, there were 2 lessons on it, and you're welcome to that. But one of the places we were at was in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I saw it when I was teaching the class, and I thought, I'm just going to teach a lesson on it that would be hopefully helpful for us. He says in chapter 5, look at verse 9 first. He said, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. God's not destined us for wrath. That's not God's purpose. You and I, we're talking to people in Jesus, not the world. That's another story. But for you and I in Christ Jesus, God's not destined us for wrath. He destined us to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who paid our debt. And so because of that, He wants us there. It's His whole intention from the very beginning. And so because of that, look at verse 8. But since we are of the day, you see, being tied to Jesus, it ought to make a difference in the way you live your life. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us be sober. Have some alertness of mind. You and I are saints. God has something better for us to obtain. He's got a better purpose. And if that purpose, if you know that, you need to learn how to think and be aware of life that's going on with you and things around you, being sober in that. But he goes on to say, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, he uses these terms that we see, military terms, of preparing for battle. There's a war being waged. And in that war, faith and love, you need it. The hope of salvation. That's what you and I have to be aware of. You need to trustingly look to God. You need to have some love, not only for God, but for the things that God loves by doing what He asks and what He wants. And you and I have hope, the hope of salvation. Our lives are headed somewhere. I want you to know that. You're not just supposed to be blindly going through thinking, well, I'm going to live out these years of my life, and then when I hit this age, I'm going to pass away. And no, there is purpose. There is purpose. And God says, I've not destined you for wrath. I've destined you for a purpose, to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's always been that way. God's always had a purpose for His people. God's intention for His people from the very beginning has always been, I've got a purpose, and the purpose is to obtain a salvation. And we're going to see a little bit of that this morning. When you go back, and we're not going to turn to look right now, but in Genesis chapter 17, God makes a promise, a covenant with Abraham. And in verse 8, He makes this promise, this covenant to Abraham, and he says, I want to give you and your descendants after you. And he calls it the land of Canaan. That's what I want to give you. That was God's purpose. That was God's intention. That's what God wanted them to obtain. And he made it as a covenant with Abraham. Well, Abraham's offspring goes into captivity. At the right time, God raises up this fellow called Moses. It's time to bring them out. I'm going to fulfill my intention. I'm going to give my people exactly what I want them to obtain. And in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 8, he reminds Moses of the promise that he made to the fathers through Abraham. And Moses, it's time. It's time to fulfill what I want my people to obtain. And then he tells him there in Exodus 3:8, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And I will give it to you. Well, as a result of that, come back in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13. Fourth book of your Bible. Numbers chapter 13. God's promises, God's intentions, God's purpose stands. It still stands. In Numbers chapter 13, and if you know the promises of God, and if you know God's intentions, the only question, will we hold to faith and love and the hope of salvation? Would they do that? In Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, God's speaking with Moses. Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. I want you to see one phrase in verse 2, which I'm going to give. That's my intention. That's my desire. I want my people to have a land, and I've already got it worked out. They're not there. You've got all these other people in there before, and so it's a fact. It's yours. And so they name the different men that were going to go into this promised land. They were looking at all, and then he told them, when you go over there, I want you to spy out the fortified cities, and then I want you to get some of the fruit of the land, and I want you to bring it back. So they're sent. Having said that, come down to verse 25. And when they had returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregations of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Can you imagine these men come back? God's intention, I want to give it to you. It's yours. They come back. It's exactly what God said it would be. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruit that we have. Everything is exactly like God promised, like God intended. But look at verse 28. The very first word, if you have a New American Standard, it says, nevertheless. Some versions may say, but. Isn't that the way it always works? Every time we have God's intentions, every time we have God's promises, we agree readily, oh, that's what the Lord wants from us. But, nevertheless, he says, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. You see, Anak, those people there, look down verse 33 real quick. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are the part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They were huge people, tall in stature. They came back and they said, God was right. God said this is the way it would be, and it is, but there's a problem. We're small. They're fortified. We can't do it. You know what they've already dismissed in a matter of moments? The promises of God. You know what they have left on the back burner? No longer are we talking about faith, trusting God. No longer are we talking about loving God. And no longer are we talking about hope. These things have all fallen aside, and all they can see is what's before them. And so here they are faced with this massive undertaking, and God has already been telling them for generations, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. That's my intention. That's my promise. That's what I want. But they can't see it. Look down at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Oh, Caleb, guess what? He goes back and relies on what? The promises of God. Caleb's talking about love. Caleb's talking about faith. Caleb's talking about hope. Let's do what God said He's going to do. Let's let Him be that. We can do that because of the next verse. Continue on, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Verse 32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. One quick point. When you or I lose faith, love, and hope, do you know what starts coming into your life? Fears and doubts. They're already questioning whether or not they can do it. Out goes the Word of God. Out goes the promises. Forget what God said. We can't do, even though God said, I'm going to let you obtain it. This is my life. This is what I want for you as my people. And so whenever fear starts coming into people's lives, whenever doubts and questions, you need to know faith, love, and hope are exiting quickly. And now they're given a bad report. You can, and you know, when people lose faith, hope, and love, you know how they always see things? The worst. Your mind always goes over to the worst. There's no sober thinking in that. They always think the worst of everything. Well, come down into chapter 14. Look at verse 2. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Yeah, why would God do this to us? They're blaming God. Let's go back to Egypt. You want to go back to Egypt? You know what God has just done to the Egyptians? He put them on a 10 a 10-step program that destroyed their nation with plagues. He killed all of their firstborn of animals, children. He destroyed the mightiest army that reigned on the earth. You want to go back to them? You think they're going to receive you kindly? Where in the world is your thinking? Why would you want to go back? And now they want new leaders. Hey, let's appoint from among ourselves. Let's appoint from some new leaders. That's what happens when faith, love, and hope are lost. You're looking at it. And what was God's intention? God's intention from the whole thing was to obtain what? A land I promise you. I've already promised it. I'm going to do it. It's yours. I'll forget you, God. It doesn't work that way in real life. And so, let's find us somebody that's going to take us back. Well, look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of all those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." If he's pleased with us, what do you think pleases the Lord? Faith, love, hope in your salvation. Joshua and Caleb are bringing the people back and said, let's be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord said he's going to do it. That's his intention. And so, what do the people want? I don't care about God's intention. I only care about what we want. And so, you know what? We're going to rebel. We don't care. What's God going to do with this? Was this God's intention for these people? No. His intention was them to obtain. God had it all worked out. God had made all of the promises. Look at verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Don't you rebel. People of God can rebel. People of God can take things lightly and not pay attention to what's going on. Verse 10, look at their reaction. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. What's their reaction? Stone them. Who are you going to kill? The leaders of God? Isn't that the normal reaction of people? You see people going through difficulties in life and you point them to the promises of God. Here's what God says he has for you and I as his children. Oh, you just don't understand. And then they throw you to the side. They may even say things about you because you're trying to point them to the Lord. They wanted to stone. And now, where does this put God? This isn't what I wanted. But you've put me in a difficult place. Well, time's not going to allow, but Moses begins to plea on their account. Now, it's kind of really interesting. You want to talk about a man of love, faith, and hope, Moses? Why would you, when people speak so badly of you and when people want to remove you as a leader, and yet you would go and you would pray for these very people? That tells you what a man of faith and love and hope does. Moses pleads for them. Look down, if you would, at verse 22. Listen to what the Lord says to Moses. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me shall see it. God made an oath. My intention, I didn't design you for wrath, but you're going to get my wrath. You know why? because you don't trust me anymore. You definitely don't love me. And your hope is not found within me. And I make an oath that you're not going to get there. How would you like to hear God do that? Look at verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me?" Did you know grumbling is evil when you grumble against God? He says, "I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they're making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of and I have a hard time with that word, and Joshua the son of Nun." Stop. Can you imagine God swearing? You're not going to get there. Every person from 20 years of age is not going to get there. Did you know there's over 1 million people in this nation? Over 1 million. From 20 years of age and up, 2 made it to God's intended purpose. 2. You know what happened to everyone else? Forget faith. Forget love. Forget hope. Then you're just like the rest of the world and you are destined for my wrath. That's not what I wanted. I wanted you to obtain something, something that I promised. And now you get the wrath of God, and only 2 people out of all of this decided to trust me, to love me, and to place their hope in my salvation, that I will do exactly as I said I would do. Well, what about you and I? This is a warning for us. This is something we need to deal with. Because God hasn't destined us to perish. God has destined us to obtain salvation in Jesus. And the only thing that's going to determine it is whether or not you have any trusting faith in Him, whether or not you love Him and will follow through with all of your heart, and you will put hope in the salvation that Jesus is the one that died for you. And I'm going to hold to that with all of my might. And so therefore, as I move along in life, I'm going to move along in life. I'm going to move along in faith, trusting His promises. I'm going to love Him, and I'm going to love His Word, and I'm going to let that be the final say, because I have hope. Come over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll end right here. You know, brothers and sisters, you cannot just sit back and have no commitment to the Lord and think you're going to obtain salvation. It isn't going to work that way. You and I can't be lazy. We can't just go through plodding through life without any commitment to the Lord. He committed it all to us. And He committed that you need to obtain something. That's His commitment. And you and I aren't going to commit back. I mean, how many times we've gone to a funeral? And the individual, you know, they don't care much about the Lord. Oh, they might have been a nice person. But as far as the ways of God, they hadn't been too concerned about. You know, they sure don't love Him, or they'd keep His commandments. And yet people talk about, well, they're in a better place. Wait a second. God desires for us to obtain salvation. That's His destiny. For those who hold to faith, for those who love Him, and for those who have hope in that salvation, it means something to them, and they're committed to the end of their life. He tells the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Pay much closer attention. Have some soberness in thinking. We must pay much closer attention. Why? So that we do not drift away from it. You know what can happen to you real easy? You find yourself drifting from the Lord. And next thing you do, you look up and the things that you used to be concerned about, the things you used to be committed to, you're not committed there anymore. Why? Because you've drifted. You don't want to find yourself there. Because it's when the people drifted that God swore, they'll not enter my rest. God wants us to obtain salvation. But He's not going to let you obtain His goal if we start drifting away and become lazy. For this reason, He says, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, He's going back to that Old Testament. Every transgression, every act of disobedience, they received exactly what they got. You know why? They didn't trust me. They didn't love me. Their hope wasn't in me. They received a just penalty rather than trust my promises. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If they received a just penalty, you and I have a greater salvation. We're not going to Canaan. We're going to heaven. And if they received a just recompense back there for what they did, what happens if we neglect a great salvation? Too many times, and maybe it's probably preacher's fault, some of it, but everybody thinks that it's just theirs and they do nothing. And that's the biggest hoax that you could believe in. The Lord wants us to have some soberness in our thinking. He wants salvation to mean something. And the only way it can mean anything, you got to put some trust in God and you got to love Him with all your heart because you need Him. And because God's not destined us for wrath, that's not God's intent for any one of His children. He doesn't destine them for wrath. You know, we look at our children and there's not a parent that raised a child that wanted their child to wander through things that are bad and evil in their life. There's not a child that a parent wants their children to go off into evil and harm and hurt and destroy their lives. No, we want our children to obtain something better than us, don't we? Well, what do you think God wants for His children? I want you to obtain salvation through Jesus who died for us, but you'll determine it. I'll determine it. Whether or not I'm going to maintain my faith in the Lord and let that faith move me completely to God in every way, in every thought, in every moment, let my love for the Lord be greater than anything love around me, because I hope in my salvation, because I will not neglect it. You neglect salvation and you will drift. And if you drift, guess what? Where does it put God? I made a promise. I made a guarantee. And your faith and your love And you're hoping that guarantee is the only thing keeping it intact. And I want to encourage us this morning. Please don't neglect. Pay much closer attention to what we heard so we don't drift away. Because God's not destined us for wrath. He's destined us for salvation through Jesus who died for us. That's His intention. Is that yours? I pray it is.